All right, if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians this morning. We should be able to finish chapter 1 this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Again, just as in a way of just going back over it and repeating some things so we'll know where we're at, this church here at Thessalonica, Paul started on his second missionary journey. He was with Silas, and they got the Macedonia call there, and when they had that Macedonian call, they went over. They just took it as the Lord was leading them that way, so they go over through there, and they go to Philippi, and then they end up going to Thessalonica, and they have some problems there in Thessalonica with some persecution going on there at the house of Jason, and they have some problems and some persecution, some tribulations, and that's always going to happen when you're doing something for the Lord. And that's just the way it's going to be. The devil gets upset when we try to do anything for God, and you might as well face it. That's just the way it's going to be. If you want to do anything for the Lord, you might as well get ready that there's going to be some opposition. Everybody's not going to be excited about it like you are. And you're going to be at work, and there's going to be times where you get fired up and you're excited and the Holy Spirit's on you and you've been confessing your sins and you've got your priorities right, and you're just excited and you're trying to tell everybody about it, and you just figure everybody else will be excited about it. And they ain't. And that's just the way it goes. And luckily, I know we think that we have a lot of persecution here, and I'm not saying that it's not persecution. It is. But it's nothing like Paul faced or they face anywhere else. We still live in the greatest country in the world, and America still gives us the opportunity to witness freely, be able to stand here this morning and talk about the Bible. And it's to our own problems there when we look at ourselves and we don't do it. It's the Lord says, to whom much is given, much is required. And it's real easy to get caught up with the world and the things that are in the world and the distractions and the things that we think are very important in this world that mean absolutely nothing. And we all do it. We all get there sometimes. But Paul here, he's got this church started at Thessalonica, and he leaves and he goes down to Athens. And while he's in Athens, he writes this letter back to the church here at Thessalonica. And as he writes this letter, he's very commendable of what they're doing, what they're accomplishing, what he's hearing about them, the faith that he's hearing about them. They're doing a good job. And what we're looking at is as a pattern of a local New Testament church on things that we could do as a local New Testament church, that we could follow their example. Now in verse 2, you go down through here and we see a lot of things that we've talked about. In verse 2, you see Paul was praying. And it's not like the Catholic religion there where you're just saying prayers. And you're holding on to the rosary and you're mimicking prayers and you're saying prayers. And it's not like those that stand with long robes on the, and do those prayers there where they're just there to be seen. And what you see is that Paul's sitting here, and you go back to Acts chapter 9. We won't go there, but when Paul gets saved, he gets changed. And he gets changed from one of these guys that's trying to keep the law and he's trying to do the things that's written in the law to having a relationship with Jesus Christ. And when he gets that relationship with Jesus Christ, he begins to pray. He's not just saying prayers. He believes somebody's hearing him, and he's in having fellowship with the Lord. And in verse 3, we looked at verse 2, he was praying. Verse 3, there's working, laboring, and hoping that's going on. And that hoping there, that hope comes from God. And we talked about what you got. You got to have a vision. And this church here had a vision. They had something going on. And when you look at the Bible and you begin to realize the hope that we have, it's always in relationship to God giving us something. God putting something out there, giving you a vision. And Paul, when he got saved, the Bible says that he was blinded. And when Ananias healed him of that blindness, the Bible says that he received sight and he received the Holy Spirit. He got a vision and he got the power to be able to get that accomplished. And you got to have a vision. And that vision will come from God. And what God does is he gives you hope. And he'll give you some hope when there is no hope. We talked about Abraham. And look at Psalm. Hold your place there. Look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119. You're going to get hope out of the Bible, out of the Word of God. Amen. And God's going to give you some things sometimes, like he did Joseph in a dream there. Joseph got that promise from God. Abraham got a promise from God. If you get a promise from God, it's going to be out of Scripture. And there's going to be something in this word that's going to stand out to you, and it's not necessarily going to stand out to me. And there's going to be something there. You're going to look at it. God's going to speak to you. God's going to give you maybe an avenue to a prayer that you've been praying, and he's going to say, this is the way this thing's going to turn out, and you're going to begin to hold on to that thing, and then God's going to pull back a little bit, and he's going to wait, and he's going to try you to see if you're going to stay serious about it. And God takes his word, and the word of God will try you, and it'll keep you going. It'll keep you yearning for something. And as long as you keep the word of God in front of you, and when I say the word of God, I'm talking about the King James Bible. And when you keep the word of God in front of you and you begin to read, and that word begins to speak to you, and it begins to make you hope for something. And when we say hope, we're not just, you know, hoping it comes true. The Bible's always uses the word in the right context. Hope means it's going to happen. It's going to come to pass. Jesus Christ is our blessed hope. It's going to happen. And in Psalm 119, look at verse 49. Psalm 119, verse 49. The Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 49, and Psalm 119 is all about the Word of God, if you ever read it. And it says, remember the Word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. And that hope comes from the Word of God. And God will take the Word of God, and he'll use it. And you're sitting there, and you're praying, God, show me something while I'm reading today. Give me a promise about my child. Give me a promise about this situation. Give me a promise about the future. Show me which direction I need to go. And God will speak to you out of these pages. And if you've never experienced it, there's no way for me to explain it to you. I have wanted things to come to pass before, and read a scripture and see what I wanted to come to pass in that scripture and see it and want that to be the answer. But in my heart, I knew it wasn't the answer. As Judd said, you ever just tried to use the Bible illegally? I said, yeah, brother, I know exactly what you're talking about. He asked me that one time. I thought, that explains it better than anything. You're looking for an answer, and you see it right there, and you want that to be the answer, but it just ain't witnessing with you like other times. And then there's times that you're not even expecting anything, and God will pop that thing on you, boy, and you're just like, that's it. And then what you have to do, that hope, God causes you to hope, and then you have to wait. Back over in 1 Thessalonians, so in verse 3, you see working and laboring and hoping. Verse 5, you see trusting. Or leaning. It says, for our God came not unto you in word only, and that's somebody that's not just giving out the word, it says, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. And you're going to get something accomplished if you just use the word of God. You'll get something accomplished. The word of God is not going to return void. And you stay backslid and you don't live for God, but you're still faithful to just hand a track out because you feel bad, you may see some fruit from that, because God's word ain't going to return void. But if you want the full benefit that God has for you, and you want everything that God's offered for you, then what you got to do is you got to trust in the Holy Spirit, and you got to lean on God. And so you've got to not just put the gospel out in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. And so verse 5 there shows you trusting in God or leaning on the Holy Spirit. So verse 2, you had praying. Verse 3, you had working, laboring, hoping. Verse 5, you've got leaning. Verse 6, obviously, you've got following. You've got these guys that's following, they're followers of Paul and they're followers of the Lord. Verse 7, you've got leading. It says, so that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. They were in samples. They were leading by example there in verse 7. So they were leading. Verse 8, where we finished up last week, he says, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. And so there in verse 8, you see the preaching going on. And so they're sitting there, and they're sounding out the word of the Lord. They're preaching, and not just by mouth. It's obviously, it's also by their testimony there. The second part of that verse, it says, but also in every place that your faith to Godward is spread abroad. And so other people are talking about their faith. And so that's getting the Word of God out that way too. Which brings us up to verse 9. So you have praying, working, laboring, hoping, leaning, following, leading, preaching. In verse 9 here, you're going to have repenting. And he makes this a point here in verse 9. He says, for they themselves... for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And there takes some repentance. And what repentance is repentance is turning to God. Look at get Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And repentance is just turning to God. And a lot of times people don't understand it. They don't understand what they're supposed to do. And a lot of times it takes some man to guide them through the Word of God to show them what's going on. And it happens all different ways. Sometimes it happens in church. Sometimes it happens, maybe at a fifth quarter. Maybe it happens out on a street corner. Maybe it happens, Brother Terry led somebody to the Lord in Lowe's parking lot yesterday. You just never know where it's going to happen at. And you sit there and you start talking about repentance and all this stuff, and people have some weird ideas about it. And there's a lot of tradition that gets started, and people get their mind messed up. And, I mean, when you sit back and you begin to think about it, you think about what's the best way that you'd like to see somebody get saved. I mean, you just sit back here and you begin to think about it, and you say, well, you know, I've heard people argue, well, so-and-so didn't get it because, and they start talking about it, and they say, I just don't believe somebody's going to get it, you know, walking to the altar chewing bubble gum. And, I don't know, whatever bubble gum's got to do with it. But you sit here and you think, what would you like to see happen? And, you know, I don't know. You know, you say, well, preacher, what I'd like to see happen is I'd like to see, I like to go, you know, with a big two-week revival, and I just want to preach hard on sin and preach hard on sin. And that last night of the revival, everybody stands up, and on about the fourth verse of Just As I Am, everything's real quiet in the auditorium, and everything's real quiet, and then the music's playing real low, and everybody's got their head bowed. And he said, and then you start hearing a shuffling to somebody's feet. And then you hear Sister So-and-so say, whoo! And then you hear Brother So-and-so say, yes, preacher. And about that time, the sinnest, the rottenest sinning man you got in the whole county begins to walk to that altar, and you hear him start shuffling his feet. He gets faster and faster and throws himself in that altar, and he starts praying, God, I'm the worst sinner that's ever been. God, save me. Lord, please save me. And he jumps up and starts hollering, I got it! I got it! I got it! Well, they all don't get saved that way. And bless God, and when it happens that way, we're excited about it. I'd love to see something like that. I'd love to see it. But I can't say that I've ever seen anything like that happen. I've seen a lot of people get saved. And I'm not sitting here trying to make fun of something like that if it did happen. The point I'm making is people come up with these different ideas on how you get saved. And folks, there's nowhere in the Bible where you're going to see anything like that. The Bible talks about turning to God when it comes to getting saved. And you say, you believe a little kid, 9, 10 years old, can just hear the gospel and bow their head down there at Vacation Bible School and get saved? Sure I do. Sure I do. The Bible says Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. God didn't make it hard. You got to believe. And in verse 9 right here, over in 1 Thessalonians, well, let's stay here and where did I have you turn? Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Paul says this in Acts chapter 20, verse 18. He says, and when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying and weight of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. When it comes to getting saved, it is you turning from where you're at and turning to God. And that's all it is. And wherever that person's at, I was talking about Andy and Nepal there, people not ever even heard of Jesus Christ. Never even heard. He goes up and talks to them about Jesus Christ. They've never even heard of Jesus Christ. Don't even know what he's talking about. And so what you have to do right there, you're on a mountain, you're in talking to some tribe that's away from everywhere over there in Nepal, up in the mountains, and you're sitting here and beginning to talk to this guy. You ain't just going to take somebody like that down the Romans Road and get saved. You know, here's what you're going to do. The Bible talks about planting and watering. You got to plow. And you know what Andy's going to have to do? He's going to have to talk to them about God. He's going to have to give them some scripture. And he's going to have to walk back down that 13,000-foot mountain and give God opportunity to deal with those people, and then make that trek back 13,000 feet up in the air and go back to that village and begin to talk to them again. And that's the way it is sometimes. And sometimes that ain't the way it is. Sometimes, like Brother Terry I was talking about a while ago, he's out there and he witnesses to a guy, and the guy says, "Well, I've been going to church. I've been trying to get saved. I just don't know what I'm doing. My mom's passed away. She's a druggie. And this guy sitting here, he's looking for the Lord." And you know what? That guy's ready to get saved. All it is you turning. That guy's already sitting there. He's seen somebody pass on. He's wanting church. He's wanting God. He's wanting to make sure he's going to heaven. You know what he needs? All he needs is somebody to guide him to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he needs. And Paul sits here and he begins to talk here in verse 21. He says, "As I was going house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God." And that's what that is. It's a turning. Look at Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. Paul talking about his trip there on the road to Damascus. And he's giving the he's preaching about that, giving his testimony there. Look in verse 15. He says, "And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise," verse 16, Acts 26, 16, "But rise and stand upon thy feet. For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light." You see that turning? "And from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God." And so repentance has to do with turning to God. And then you see right there he says, "And do works meet for repentance." So what you have is you have a turning to God and you get saved. And then what you're supposed to do after that, it says you're supposed to do works meet for repentance, which is sufficient or worthy of repentance, worthy of showing what you did and what you got. In other words, you have a responsibility to Jesus Christ because of what He done for you. Now, you may not do it. You may not feel responsible. You may be glad that you got saved, and you may never do another thing for Jesus Christ. And if that's the way you want to live, that's fine. That's the way you can live. God will let you do it, and you'll still go to heaven. But what he's saying right here is, he said, what I was preaching was you need to get saved, and then you need to get busy. And look over to Ephesians. Get Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. He says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And a lot of us, we stop right there because that's salvation. I remember we were preaching up in D.C. one time, and Brother Dilbert was preaching, and he was up on one of those platforms, and he's sitting there preaching, going back, stuff's going back and forth, and this guy looked up there at him and hollered, and he said, "Preach John 3:16, preach John 3:16. And Brother Dilbert said, "We do preach John 3:16 and John 3:17 and John 3:18. And he's telling him, you know, that ain't the only verse in the Bible. And what we do is we get on Ephesians chapter 2 right here and we stop in verse 9, but it says in verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Now, what he's saying right there is you need to get saved. And then you need to get busy. You need to be working for the Lord. You need to be doing something for God. And that verse right there, that verse right there ought to be able to give you enough to where anybody ever uses the word ordained to tell you you don't have a choice. That word right there ought to show you right there not to even believe how they define the word ordained. It says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works," all right? "Which God," what? "Being created unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." God's ordained that we should walk in good works after we're saved. You know anybody that's been saved that don't? I do. I know one for sure that don't always do that. And I was saved for years and never done nothing for the Lord Jesus Christ. People would have said I was a lost man if they would have seen me. But I wasn't lost. I was saved. And just wasn't living for the Lord. And when people start talking about, well, if you're ordained, it's got to happen. Well, that don't happen for everybody that's saved, and you know it. And so what you got to do is not let other people define words for you. Look back at 1 Thessalonians. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. He says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." So you see that repenting that's going on there in verse 9. And, you know, it's not just to get saved. It's not just to get saved. There's going to be some times in your life where you get distracted. There's going to be some times in your life where you get discouraged with things that's going on. The devil's going to get on you, and he's going to find out what button to push. And we all have a button. It's different. Different things for different people. There's some things there that the devil knows to tempt one person with that knows it ain't going to work on somebody else. And he's been dealing with mankind for 6,000 years, and there's going to be a time in your life where you're going to get distracted, or you're going to get backslid, or your heart's going to get cold on God. He's going to get you to get to where you just want to throw your hands up and say, "Ah, what's the use?" And you're going to get away from God, and things are going to get bad because you quit reading your Bible, and you quit praying, and you quit coming to church, and you're going to get a bad attitude, and you're going to get frustrated, and you're going to get mad at people that's never... you've never been mad at before, and you're going to surmise things that's never happened, and you're going to get frustrated. And what happens is, at that point, God's going to speak to you. God's going to speak to you. And if you want to get back to where you was at, then it's going to take repentance. It's going to take turning to God, and it's going to say, "You know what? I've messed up, Lord." And it's going to take asking God for forgiveness to get that walk and that fellowship back with the Lord Jesus Christ. So in verse 9, he's talking about the repentance that they had. Now in verse 10, is dealing with waiting. Again, verse 10, he says, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus." Now, what you have there in verse 10, you have waiting, and he's talking about waiting on the rapture. And when you're sitting there waiting, God ain't wanting you to do like you do when you're waiting for your wife at the grocery store. Sometimes I think the Lord's coming back before she'll get back. And you're sitting there, you know, it's, "Let me run in the store and get a loaf of bread." How many people know when they say a loaf of bread, it don't mean a loaf of bread? You talk about waiting on a rapture, man. I tell you what. I know. I ought to go in there and help her, right? I ain't that bad off. Anyways, it's got to do with waiting. And we're not talking about that kind of waiting where you just sit around. But the waiting we're talking about, the Lord says, while you're waiting, you got something to do. And it's talking about those works. Look at Acts chapter 17. You have a good example of it. Go to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Look at verse 11. Acts 17:11, it says, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go as it were to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul," and that means just bringing him forth, just taking him, took him somewhere. "And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens. And receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed." Now look at verse 16. "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens," so Paul's waiting, "his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore..." That right there is what you got to do. Right there is the therefore. You see what Paul was doing? Paul left, and he's at Athens where he writes this letter to the church at Thessalonica. And he's there at Athens, and he's sitting there, and he looks around. And he begins to realize this whole city is given to idolatry. And he begins to see what they're doing, and he's paying attention to what they're doing. And because he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and because he's got God on him, it burdens him. It bothers him. And he looks at it, and he says, you know what? This ain't right. I can't take it. And just like Jeremiah, where he's talking about how a fire shut up in his bones, he looked around, and he said, this is driving me crazy. And while he's waiting, he gets busy doing something for God. Verse 17. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Others, some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And what happens is, while we're waiting on the Lord Jesus Christ to come back from heaven, we've got a job to do. And God said that we're ministers of reconciliation. It's our job to get out there and preach the gospel. And there's only one reason why we're not going to do it. Is we're going to be distracted. Or something's going to get in our minds or our heart. We're not going to have the boldness that we're supposed to have. Or we're just not going to stay in the book and keep remembering that that's what our job is to do. And we're going to get sidetracked. But God has given us a job. And that job is to get the gospel of Jesus Christ out. And to proclaim the Word of God, and to stand for good. And when people call evil good and good evil, then you got to stand. And it's not always going to be popular, and people ain't always going to be on your side, and they're not always going to be excited, and you're always going to cause up a stir, and you're always going to be the bad guy. Paul starts that stuff, and they said, what's this babbler got to say? They're going to call you names. They're going to make fun of you. They're going to say you're a divider. They're going to get on to you. Like I was saying before about that liquor by the drink. You just have to stand for what's right. You just have to stand for what's right. And people's going to call you names. They're going to act like you got problems. They're going to act like you're a fanatic. You're a nut. But the point is, if we was really where we were supposed to be, they would think this is mild-mannered to what we are right now. If we were, you talk about being called a fanatic. If we were where we were really supposed to be, and we're just always reaching forth, trying to get better, trying to get to a higher plane. But while we're waiting on the rapture, then what we need to do is we need to stay busy for God. We've got to stay busy for the Lord. Go back to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. He says, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Turn to Revelation chapter 6. Hold your place there. We'll come back to this. Go to Revelation chapter 6. And Wednesday night in the Bible Institute, we got talking about the rapture, got talking about the tribulation, and what's to come, what's going to happen. As I was teaching through there, I was looking at Daniel chapter 9, and showing them how there's 490 years that was determined upon Israel, and now them 490 years, 483 of them has ticked off, and we were explaining, showing them how that's happened, and that there were 7 years left over, and that's how they come up with the 7-year tribulation. And we showed how all that stuff's worked out there in Scripture, and how we come up with that. Why is there a 7-year tribulation? We were talking about that Wednesday night in the Bible Institute, and we began to talk about the tribulation, the 7 years of tribulation. 3.5 years into it, things get really bad, and the Antichrist comes up, the son of perdition, and he begins to make things bad. But while all that's going on, at the same time, what begins to happen is the Lord begins to fight against that thing. And he, those 7 years there, he is bringing judgment on the earth there. And you see what it's called here in Revelation chapter 6. Look at Revelation chapter 6. And this goes all the way through the tribulation there to the end of the tribulation. This begins to happen. And chapter 6, look down at verse 15. It says, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man hid themselves in the dens, and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. Verse 17, for the great day of his wrath is come, who shall be able to stand? The Lord Jesus Christ coming back on a white horse. He's coming back to deliver wrath. And that wrath's coming down on those people there that's going through the tribulation. Look at Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. Look at verse 9. Let's start in verse 8. And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. The wrath of God's coming. It's coming. Look at Revelation 15:1. He says, And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues. For in them is filled up with the wrath of God. Look at verse 7. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials, full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever. So the wrath of God, those angels have got it. Look at Revelation 16:1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. The wrath of God's coming. And it's coming through the tribulation there, and at the end there it's going to happen. Look at Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Second coming, Jesus Christ come back on a white horse. Revelation chapter 19, look at verse 11. He says, And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. So not just Jesus Christ come back on a white horse, we're coming back on a white horse. clothed in linen, and white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. The Lamb's bringing wrath. He's bringing it. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now what you get is, or 1, what you get is, I've heard it forever. People say, are we going through the tribulation? And they worry, are you going through the tribulation? Are you going through the tribulation? And they see the wrath of God that's coming. They see the wrath of the Lamb that's coming. And he'll ask those questions, and people stay tore up, and you'll tell them and you'll show them, and they'll still stay tore up because it's a bad thing. And you don't want to go through the tribulation. You want to be taken out of here at the rapture and get to heaven. You want to be delivering the wrath. You don't want to be getting it. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, look at that again, verse 10. He says, And to wait for His Son, talking about the rapture, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, look what He says, which delivered us from the wrath to come. That verse right there shows you, you're not going through the tribulation if you're saved. If you're saved. And if you're not saved, then you will go through the tribulation if you don't die first. And then, according to 2 Thessalonians, God's going to send a strong delusion that you're going to believe a lie, and God's going to be against you, and you're not going to make it through the tribulation. Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, just another verse there, just to bring it home. Romans chapter 5, look at verse 8. The Bible says, But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9, Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we're saved. We shall be saved from wrath through Him. And so we're going to be delivered from that wrath. We're not going through the tribulation. If you're saved, you're not going through the tribulation. And if you're not saved, you are going to go through the tribulation if you don't die first, and you need to get saved. It's a lot easier to go ahead and just bow your knee to the Lord Jesus Christ right now than it will be sitting there and trying to defend yourself against the Lamb of God, because you're not going to be able to defend yourself against the Lamb of God. And what happens is people, they watch these movies and they see how the lowly Galilean was. And when He comes back, He's not going to be the lowly Galilean. And He's not going to feel bad. I mean, the Lord shows pity. He expects us to show pity on people. He sent His Son to die for us. But when He comes back, He's, you know, like the sign says, He's coming back, and boy, is He mad. And when He comes back, He's coming back to deliver the blow, and there ain't taking no prisoners. And he's coming back, and he's going to take that big white steed through there, and he's going to trample out all that, all those armies that's ahead of him, and the blood's going to be up to the horse's bridle. He's going to be sitting there, and his vesture's going to be dipped in blood from those people that he's stomping on and he's smashing. And God's going to unleash the wrath out of them vials. And, brethren, you don't want to be on that side of it. You don't want to be there. And you want to be saved. You want to be the one that's saved. Look at Isaiah. Go back to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 63. You got Isaiah chapter 53 that shows that Jesus Christ is coming back and what they're going to do to him and what he's going to take, or he was coming down to the earth to die for us in Isaiah 53. And people, that's a good chapter there, and it's good to show people what the Lord's done for them. But Isaiah 63, just 10 chapters later, that's in the Bible too. Isaiah 63 says this, verse 1. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone. You say, why does he look like he's got grapes all over him? Because it's the blood up to the horse's bridle. That's why. I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger. Who's that? That's the Holy Galilean. He's coming back, and he's smoking them. He's getting them. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. God just loves everybody. Yeah, he does. You know what? He created the sun and the moon and the stars, and he done all of it. And he created us, and he just wants glory. And he's put himself out, and he's put himself out, and he's put himself out. And he's been merciful, and he's been gracious, and he's been kind. But there's coming a point where he has had enough. And, you know, you can see children a lot of times. They'll be messing around, doing something wrong. And they'll be told, stop it, quit, stop. And they'll just keep messing around there. And all of a sudden, dad will stand up, and he'll give them that look. And they know, I went too far. And this world is going to go too far. And it's going to keep, you know, people, you sit there and you look at them mock the Lord, and you see people stand up and mock God and shake their fist at him and make jokes about the Lord. And he takes it. And he's gracious. And I'll tell you something, though. He don't forget. He don't forget. And you remember David over there. When he's leaving there, when Absalom's trying to take over the kingdom, and David just puts his head down and he walks out of that kingdom. And that guy's going by there, I believe it's Shimei, and he's throwing rocks. Was that his name, Shimei? And he's throwing rocks at David, and he's cursing David, and David's just got his head down, and he ain't saying nothing. And he comes back, and he gets ready to die. And when he's getting ready to die, he looks at Solomon and says, Solomon, don't forget Shimei. Don't forget what he did to me, and don't forget Joab. And you know what the Lord's doing? The Lord's merciful. And people better get in on it. They better get in on it. And I'll tell you something else. The Apostle Paul said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. There's something going to go on in the judgment seat of Christ. I don't know what it is. But it ain't just the fact that he's terrified because he's losing rewards. And there's some verses through there that I'm just not sure about. That looks kind of rough. But I know this. Paul was terrified. He said, "Now, for therefore knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." The context was the judgment seat of Christ. And not just bad people sit there and take the Lord for granted and don't do what he says, but Christians do. And God don't appreciate it. And what we got to do is we got to realize God saved us for a purpose. And we need to get busy, and we don't need to let the things of this world get us distracted. All right, let's take a break.